We're going to look at God's Word today and active prophecy. Now, a disclaimer and a word of encouragement to you all. I will not be reenacting the active prophecy today, just for your benefit. You're saying, what's an active prophecy? Pay attention. We're going to read one right now. Isaiah chapter 20. Let's begin reading verse 1. It says, in the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz, and said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away, stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt will be afraid and put to shame. In that day, the people who live on this coast will say, see what has happened to those who relied on those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that we find here. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, our heart, our all that we are to you and your word right now. Lord, show us how this applies to our lives. How something which occurred over 2,700 years ago, Lord, how it could possibly speak to us today. Show us the reality and the freshness that it is yet today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first I'm going to kind of do a little history lesson, a little bit with you here. Ashdod. We find the city of Ashdod in a couple places in the Old Testament where it's spoken of. First thing to remember about Ashdod, it's one of those cities that was in the Promised Land that Israel was supposed to go and take over, but they never did. Ashdod was always kind of a city of the Philistines. In fact, King David, he took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle. And in the battle, he lost the Ark of the Covenant. Oops. Had a slight boo-boo there. The most important thing that the people of Israel had, and he lost it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was, after this battle at Eshkan, was taken to Ashdod, the city of Ashdod, and taken and put into the temple of an idol. Anybody remember that story? Idol, they named it Dagon. You know, they came in, they found Dagon fell over. So they stood him back up again. And you remember, he's just a statue made out of stone that man had carved. Said, there's God. So the Ark of the Covenant, now for those of you who may not remember, the Ark of the Covenant contained the tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, that the Ten Commandments and more was written on. And he brought that down, and of course you saw everybody in sin, so he broke them, went back up and did it again. Okay. Those tablets, those stone tablets, they're in the ark. Also, Aaron's budded staff, it's in the ark. Also, some manna. See, manna only lasted one day. They collected it, and then they would eat it, and if they tried to keep it for the next day, unless it was the Sabbath, you know, on the Sabbath it lasted 2 days. But in the Ark of the Covenant, manna didn't rot. They had manna. There was some manna that had been kept from the time in the wilderness, and it was put in the Ark of the Covenant. And then on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, there were a couple of cherubim, which are angels. Okay? A couple of carved cherubim. And it is, and God's Word says that the presence of the Lord dwelt between the cherubim. They didn't worship the Ark. God dwelt between them. That's where He chose to reside at that time. So Dagon fell a couple times. Finally, he broke. So they ran, and the whole city came down with tumors, boils, various sundry illnesses, and they said, we don't want him here, this ark here. We're going to send it back. So they sent it to another city, and things didn't go well, so they finally just gave it back. Okay, that's Ashdod. That's a Philistine city. It's not part of Israel, though it was part of the promised land. Give me the first slide, if you would, Andy. No, the slideshow, not scripture. There we go. If you look directly across from Jerusalem towards the Mediterranean, you'll see Ashdod on the coast there. You had Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, a couple other places were made up the Philistine city-states. There were basically five cities there along the coast. What's being talked about here is the group that's talking are the Philistines. Those who trusted in Cush and boasted in Egypt. Though there may have been some in Jerusalem that wanted them to come. Because remember, in chapter 18, where the emissaries came from Cush to King Hezekiah, Isaiah saying, don't do it. Don't have anything to do with them. Well, this is where they came from. Cush down here, where you see the kingdom of Edom and Erebu tribes, that stuff down there itself, that's Egypt and Cush down that way. Now, at the very, very top of the map, you see the Assyrian Empire. Okay, next page. Next. Do you want to click it? There we go. The light green is the Assyrian Empire in 671. The darker green is the Assyrian Empire as of the year 824. Now remember, we're going backwards here before B.C. 80. So actually the bigger number means farther back. In time. So 824. Now the time that we're looking at, that we're talking about right now, is roughly 714 to 711. Okay? It's approximately 714 when Isaiah is told to take off his clothes. Now, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I better be sure that it's God talking to me if he tells me to take off my clothes. Now, it's possible through the reading of the scripture, of this in the reading, it's possible that he could have had as much as a loincloth on, but not anything more than that. But he could have been stark, a la birthday suit. Okay? Okay, I just want to show you, this is the Assyrian kingdom, empire, it kept growing closer and closer, and it took over that whole area. See, Judah's just this little spot there, and it is controlled by the Assyrian Empire. Okay, you can close that. So in 714, actually, Isaiah gets this message to go. And then 3 years later, Sargon sends an army to Ashdod to conquer it. Now, the guy he sends, in some translations, it's going to say Tartan instead of Supreme Commander, but Tartan's a title. It's not a name. Okay, and that basically means the one who's in second in command to the, from the king. That's it. You got the king, then you got the Tartan. So he's the Supreme Commander. And that's who Sargon dispatched. Now, the interesting thing about Sargon is, some of you are into biblical archaeology, things like this. Interestingly enough, it wasn't that long ago that in the mid-1900s, some of you were alive then. My mother's giving me a dirty look. I don't know why. Anyhow, there was an obelisk form, which is found, which is just a big stone column. And on that stone column were listed the names of all the kings of the Assyrian Empire. Sargon wasn't found. His name wasn't listed there. So the University of Chicago, being the higher learning institution that it is, and great wisdom that it has, decided that the Bible must be an error, that the Bible's wrong. And they made a pronouncement of such. It wasn't long thereafter that they found Sargon's palace. And they knew it was Sargon's because all the way around the bottom were bricks with his name in them. And then they found Ashdod, the city of Ashdod. And when they were digging up, they found records of him of Sargon sending the Tartan, the Supreme Commander, to conquer Ashdod. That's all there. After, of course, it had been said that the Bible's wrong. I just point this out to you as an interesting thing to note, that Ashdod seems to be used quite a bit by God to point out His sovereignty. Okay? Ark Covenant shows up. What happens to Dagon? Fall down. Okay? Man in his wisdom says, Bible's wrong. God says, no. Here's the proof. And God used Ashdod at this time with Isaiah, when Isaiah is there, to show his sovereignty. Isaiah warned King Hezekiah, don't get involved in this group from Philistine. Okay? Now what was presented was Cush and Egypt, because, you know, this was a big upcoming kingdom. Assyria, you know, basically pushed it back later. What we see is that Isaiah is told by God to do an acted prophecy. That is where he lives out the prophecy as opposed to speaking out later. And he gives the interpretation at a later point, which has got to be real uncomfortable for the prophet. Now, he took off his sackcloth and his sandals. Now, sackcloth was pretty much standard prophet garb at that point in time. It's not that he was in mourning or something special. It's just, this is what, if you're going to be a prophet, you get to wear the finest in sackcloth. So, as you can tell, working for God has never meant that you're going to live well. But here it is. He said, that sackcloth, not good enough. I want you to take that off. And now you're going to wander, and now he has him wander around for 3 years with nothing on. And he was going, the interesting thing is that he is not thrown in jail in this process. They recognize that he is indeed a prophet and that God is upon him. It's the only way you can walk around naked for 3 years and not get arrested. I'm pretty certain about this. I'm not going to try it as a demonstration. But I guarantee you, if I took off my clothes and walked around town here, it wouldn't take 3 years before I was arrested. I'm willing to bet it'd be closer to 3 minutes. Nudity was not an okay thing in the Jewish culture. Okay, so you might say, well, it's cultural, something. No. This was like, no, we don't do this. So the prophet is doing this. Everybody's going, what does it mean? 3 years later, God speaks through Isaiah. He says, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away, stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, but with buttocks bare, to Egypt's shame. There are historical records from the Assyrian Empire that, when translated, basically tells us that what happened was when the Tartan went and captured Ashdod, the king of Ashdod, of that city-state, fled to Cush, fled to Ethiopia. The Tartan asked for him back. He said, he's rightly my prisoner. And the king of Cush said, no way, we're bigger servants. And he said, nope, we don't want him, you can have him. Shackled him, stripped him naked, sent him off. And that's the way that they handled prisoners. Strip them naked, tie them up. So they walked in a line and drug them on off to wherever they were taking them. And that's what happened to the king of Ashdod. Those who had put their faith and their trust, who had sought strength and deliverance and help in their time of need from what looked like, I got a bully coming at me from the north, I'm going to get a bigger guy to be my bodyguard. Anybody see that movie? My Bodyguard? Some little kid hires some big kid to protect him. You're not going to beat him up. Well, this time, when the bully actually showed up, bodyguard says, you know, I got a lunch break. I'll be right back. And the bodyguard left Ashdod and the other Philistine cities to the mercies of the Assyrian Empire, and there were no mercies. See, God is the one with mercy. The Assyrian Empire was not. The cry that we have at the end of chapter 20, verse 6, last half, verse B. See what has happened to those who relied on, those we fled to for help and deliverance from the king of Assyria. How then can we escape? That's the question that they're asking. We ran away to them, and that didn't even protect us. They didn't even keep us. They gave us back to be a prisoner. Where are we going to get protection? Isaiah ran around naked for 3 years to drive home the point that looking to anywhere but God is going to leave you butt naked. If you look anywhere but to God for salvation, for help in your time of trouble, you're going to have nothing. Nothing. There will be no help. There will be no salvation. There will be no deliverance. Because your help, your deliverance, your Redeemer, people, we remembered Him today at the table. It's Jesus. So look at Colossians chapter 1. I like to keep things in context, so I'm going to read a little bit larger chunk. But we're going to focus on verses 13, 14, but I'm going to start reading in verse 9. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." That's what they wanted. That's what the kingdom of Ashdod wanted. That's what those who were in Jerusalem wanted. And they looked to Cush in Egypt for that. But they didn't get it there. It comes from here in verse 13. "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is our Redeemer. I almost called you. I almost called you yesterday. I so much wanted us to be singing, "My Deliverer Is Come," after this, but I didn't want to mess with it. But my Deliverer is coming. Our Deliverer is coming. Who is it? It's Jesus. He has come. And when we look to help, we need to remember the active prophecy of Isaiah. If we look anywhere but to Jesus, we're going to end up butt-naked prisoners. Not the outcome that most of us really want. Instead, what we want is this blessing that we see prayed here in Colossians. We want to be blessed of God. We want to have that relationship with Him. We want to bear fruit in every good work. And we want to know God. That means we need to seek God. And that we're in difficulties, turn to Him for our salvation. Turn to Him for our help and our hope in all problems. Don't wait for just the big ones. Until the Assyrian Empire is coming after you. Ask Him for help in the small stuff too. Start there so that you know and remember to go to Him when the Assyrian Empire is after you. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we do thank You for Your blessings, Lord. We thank You that You are the God who saves. And Lord, that we can trust in You. Lord, we thank You that if we put our trust in You, You are faithful. And You do deliver us. Lord, that we do not need to worry about becoming captive of the enemy. But that You hold us firmly in Your hand. Father God, might we always turn to You for our help, our source, our salvation, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the One who rescues us from ourselves and from this fallen world, who restores us to a right relationship with our Father in heaven. And that, Lord, even if we're a Philistine, we can turn to You because You are the Redeemer King, Christ, the Messiah of God. We thank You because, Lord, You indeed are our Deliverer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close. We're singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Let's all stand together.